Would everyone please stand for the reading of God's Word? The scripture this morning will come from 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. If you're following in the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 1187. And it reads, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new covenant, and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil."
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your great mercy to us. We thank you, as we sang, the power of the cross that changes our condition, our state, our standing before you. Jesus, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray that as we assemble as your church on a weekly basis and throughout the week in different ways, Lord, that you would be our head, you would be our shepherd who leads us by still waters. Lord, we pray most of all that you would draw men and women and boys and girls to yourself. And that, Lord, we would be faithful as your church assembled here as First Baptist of Bettendorf, Lord, to follow you well, to proclaim the truth of the gospel, to live lives that are pleasing to you as the household of God. We thank you for your word which guides us and teaches us, and we pray that you would do that now. That you would challenge us where we need to be challenged, where maybe we have wrong thoughts or wrong understandings. That you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged to stand strong and stand firm upon your word. That, Lord, you would inspire us by reminding us of your great love, your great mercy, your great forgiveness, and that we would be moved with compassion for those who are least like you. Lord Jesus, speak to us now through your word. Father, replace our hearts of stone with ones of flesh again today. Spirit, empower us to glorify you through the hearing of your word and to share you through the preaching of your word. We ask this in your name, Father, Son, Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. So as we've been journeying or taking a trip through Paul's first letter to Timothy, he's writing to Timothy as a leader in the church in Ephesus, and we've come several places so far. We've taken several steps. We're now in chapter 3 is where we'll begin today, and we just had that read verses 1 through 7. But I want to kind of keep us up, speed us up, get us up to speed or get us up to date. Maybe you have not been able to be here recently. By the way, you can always go back and watch the sermons, the messages, so you can keep track during the week. But just to kind of remind us, that's kind of a good thing to do, remind us where we've been. And of course, if you've been reading through 1 Timothy throughout the week, each week, then you would know where we're going today as well. But where we've been so far as it pertains to today and setting up today, Paul is writing to Timothy because there are some challenges there in the church at Ephesus. And primarily it's coming from some false teachers, some false teaching, and he has encouraged Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And then he begins in chapter 2, as we have it, to start sharing what does that look like? What does it look like to live as God's house, the household of faith, and to fight the good fight? Now, I think it's good for us to remember, last week, Pastor Corey spent some time going through chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, and talking about the order in worship and how that breaks down. But I want to back up a moment. The warrant that Paul uses there to explain why men lead in the church and women do not is bound in and found in the beginning of our scriptures in Genesis. From before the fall itself, God had placed an order in place, and it is good to remember that God is a God of order. We live in a world of chaos, and any time we refuse or we kick against or we do not submit to God's given order, chaos results. And so there was some chaos going on here in the church at Ephesus. But for ourselves, if we start there, that God is a God of order and he has placed an order over all of his creation. We can read about that through the creation account, but in short, if we summarize, there's several people that have made this point. I'm going to make it as well this morning to kick off, and I'm going to take it out of order. Maybe you'll figure out why. God, in his wisdom over his creation as it pertains to man, has also set some different order in place, some different realms of order. First, he has set a government in place. The idea of government, that there would be those raised up by God to rule over people. Now, what is our fitting response as the household of God? How do we conduct oneself in the household as it pertains to government? Well, in Romans, Paul reminds us that those leaders have been put there by God and we should submit to them. Peter also makes that point in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we should submit to those in power, even if it is Nero who would be persecuting us. And the proper response of the household of God in those ways and towards government is submission. And then, as Paul writes to Timothy, that we should be praying for those in leadership, those governmental leaders. And as we talked about a couple weeks ago, that means praying primarily for their salvation. The way to change a nation through leadership is for leadership to have changed hearts and lives, and for people to have changed hearts and lives. If you live within a democracy, it's the godly way to approach things is to ask him to change hearts, because otherwise you may be able to get laws changed, but people will still be going to hell because their hearts are not changed. So the proper way to respond to government as the church in the household of faith is to submit to and pray for our rulers and those in authority. Then God instituted the order of the home. And in the home, as we saw last week in Pastor Corey's message, it was touched on, but also Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the order of the home is that the man is the head over the woman, and the children then come under them. This is the established order of the home, and that goes right back to Genesis 1 and 2, where God created man, and then he created woman from man. And Paul is clear in 1 Corinthians that it's not that man is in charge over all. He still is under the headship of Christ within the home. So there is an order. God, through the person of Christ, the male, the female, the children. That's the order that God has established for the home. And then God has established an order for the church, and how that is to happen. And that's what Pastor Corey told us about last week. Now, 2 weeks ago, we ended the passage in chapter 2 that ended with verse 8 talking about praying. And he said, I want men in every place, in every church, to lift up holy hands. So men lead in the church. Be leaders within the body, in the gathering. Lead the church to worship God and to be praying these prayers that he started off chapter 2 with. Prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. Prayers for those in authority. Men, lead in the house. Men, lead in the church, the gathering, the household of God. And then he told women last week, we saw that he said, women, your role is to adorn yourselves, not with all the things that are the highest fashion, but adorn yourselves with godliness. And I would just say that adornment is the issue in both cases. Men, lift up holy hands, your posture, your position, your approach to your prayers and your leadership is to be blameless. Not drawing attention to yourself. Not from a selfish heart, but a pure heart that desires people to know the love of Christ and to hear true doctrine. Women, adorn yourselves with godliness. You see, adornment says a lot about people, doesn't it? Even in our society today, there's people who are all about the newest fashion, and we can see that they're up with it and on it because they always have the new things. Then there's people like me who've probably been wearing some of the things I'm wearing today for I won't tell you how many years. There's things that are the way we dress, communicate. You hear about the idea of power ties or you know, some of the things that were mentioned last week when it comes to modesty. There's messages that go out from that. The adornment that is at heart here as we gather together as the church with men ruling and women serving and working and adorning themselves with godliness is that rather than drawing attention to ourselves, men, rather than leading in a way that draws attention to yourself, women, rather than adorning yourselves with things that would draw attention to yourself, our worship and the way that things happen in the household of God, in the gathering, are to draw attention to Him. There is an order in the world that God has established: government, the home, and the church. And so that brings us up to where we are today. Men lead the gathering in the household of God. Then Paul continues on and takes it to another step. What men? And what does it look like to lead beyond all men leading? There is an established order. There is a office. There are two offices of leadership in the church, and that's where we come to today. There are two offices. One we would refer to, Paul refers to as elders. The second is deacons. Pastor Corey is going to take care of deacons next week. And so this morning we're going to look at these offices, starting with the office of elder. There are two offices that are two ways to serve and lead within the body. And so for us this morning, again, the concept of fighting the good fight, of guarding the deposit, we are going to guard the gospel as a church by making sure that we are following God's order and making sure that we are guarding the gospel through leading His sheep, His flock, in the ways that He has laid out for us. So today's message is guarding the gospel, leading the sheep. Now, we should all not be offended, even though it's offensive to be called sheep. Sheep are dumb. But we are dumb. So let's just be honest about that to start with. Jesus called us sheep. And He is the good shepherd. So let's not get offended by that. Let's just own it. And then move on from there. How does God desire for His sheep to be led? How has He laid out for the church the order of men leading and those who lead? And so this morning we are going to be looking at elders. And the first question is, who are elders? Who are elders? Verse 1 here, Paul tells Timothy it is a trustworthy statement. He's already used that term, by the way, before. In other words, this again is, you can take this to the bank. This is the way it is. You can bet on this, even though we don't bet. You can rely on this. That's a better way to say it. Build yourselves and your understandings on this statement. It's trustworthy. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Overseer. Who are elders? Well, first, it's men. If a man, he says, so clearly it's men, and we've already established that. But it's not only men. In fact, it's not only a man, it is men that God has called to be elders. Well, that seems normal, or that seems obvious, but it is not so all the time in how churches often function. There is a principle of plurality when it comes to elders. In other words, God's church is to be led not by a single leader, but by a plurality of leaders, elders. Where do we see this? Well, it's all throughout the New Testament. If you were to go to Acts 20, verse 17, Paul sends to Ephesus, this church that he's writing to right now when he's writing Timothy, and he calls to him the elders, plural, of the church. When Paul writes to Titus in Titus 1:5, Paul directs Titus to appoint elders in every city. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter exhorts the elders among you as your fellow elder. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul reminds Timothy of the laying on of hands by the presbytery. That wasn't the word elders. Hold that thought. In 5:17, Paul says, in 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. In Philippians, the church of Philippi, Paul greets the church in chapter 1. He greets the saints, including the overseers. That's not the word elder either, but hold on a moment. So it's clear that the way that God has designed an order for his church is to be led not by a single solitary figure that we often call pastor, but by a plurality of leaders that are called elders. These are to be men who work and serve and lead together. Furthermore, they are to be men who are tested. There needs to be some testing. In 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul urges Timothy, do not lay hands too hastily. Well, what's he talking about there? It's ordaining leadership within the church, and specifically elders. Don't be too quick to ordain and install and recognize a man as an elder. Watch them. Test them. It's possible that this is a reaction to the very problems that are happening here in Ephesus that Paul is writing about. Timothy, I'm writing you. I'm encouraging you to fight the good fight. There's false teachers that have come in. Paul's going to address that again in a little bit about the false teachings that go on. And he's already told him about the idea of, hey, I removed Hymenaeus and Alexander. These are men that were teaching and espousing false doctrine. It's possible that they had become leaders in the church. But in any event, Paul is saying, don't be too quick to install someone in the office of elder. Test them. See them. Avoid the potential, if you can, for false teaching in that way. These are men who have a desire, who aspire, he says here. If he aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. In short, elders are men who are called to the office of elder by God and affirmed by the church and the other elders. There needs to be a desire there. In other words, unlike how we usually do things, especially in the West, especially in a congregational setting, oftentimes where we vote someone into something or we nominate certain people, and it can potentially become, and does in many churches, a popularity contest or who is the most influential or who has the most money or who has the biggest voice, that's not how God is establishing leadership in his church. He is calling men to this office. He's placing in them a desire, an aspiration, that then they submit to testing by the church and the elders. And if he appears to be called and has this type of function and this type of witness, then he is recognized as being called of God and ordained as part of a plurality of leaders. To that point, a couple practical questions. How long does someone serve as an elder? Oftentimes we put term limits on things like this. There's no term limit in Scripture for elders. How many elders should we have? Well, what size church are we? What makes sense? What's the percentage? It's not found in Scripture either. It would seem that the number of elders that you have within God's church is the number that are called and qualified. So if you're a church of 500 and you have 3 qualified elders, you have 3. If you're a church of 100 and you have 10 qualified elders, you have 10. Because it is God who calls the qualified. What are elders, or who are elders? They are then the leaders. This gets into some of the wording I said earlier. Remember, there's different words here. Paul here in verse 1 mentions the idea of overseer, the office of overseer. That word is episkope in Greek. It's where some people get the word episcopal. All right? It's a form of structure. It's an office, and it's the authority of the leaders in the church. The word actually is translated, it gives the idea of a judging, ruling through judging. Now, not judging like standing in judgment, but making clear judgment, watching the sheep, looking for their understanding, looking for their growth, making determinations about how they need to be fed and where they need to be led. Interestingly, it's the same word that both Jesus in Luke 19, when he's getting ready to go to the cross, and he looks over Jerusalem and weeps for them, and he talks about how that they are going to be overthrown because they failed to recognize the day of their visitation when Christ, King, Judge, Lord, Priest, came to them. It's the same word that Peter talks about those who will be under condemnation at the second coming when the day of visitation approaches. So there's a clear indication that this word means authority to rule through judging, ascertaining, assessing, and leading in response to what is judged and seen. So the office of overseer. Then we have the word elder. The word elder is presbyteros. Sounds like presbytery. We got Presbyterians and Episcopalians in the Bible. This word elder literally means someone who is mature. It can mean, and often does mean, an older man, an elder in that way. But it's really talking about maturity. Spiritual maturity and character. In other words, those who lead God's church should be examples. It's much like Paul telling his readers, follow me as I follow Christ. I will be an exemplary example for you. That's redundant. I'm going to be an example to you. And so an elder is one who has a spiritual depth and maturity so that they can properly judge and understand where the sheep are and how they need to be fed and how they need to be led. And then there's another word. The word is literally shepherd. It is translated oftentimes and in our common everyday life nowadays as pastor. I've heard that word. And this is the function or what the elders do. They pastor, they minister. So we have 3 words, episcope, presbyteros, and poimen, that are all actually synonymous and interchangeable as we go through Scripture. So an elder is an overseer, is a pastor. There is not pastor and elders. A pastor is an elder, is an overseer. An elder is an overseer, is a pastor. And an overseer is an elder and a pastor or shepherd. This is not then the hierarchy that was developed in the second century in the church, where we have bishops and leaders in that way, or presbyteries, or people who rise to a position of authority as one singular man over a group, but rather simply 3 ways of talking about the same people. Overseer is the office and authority. Elder is the character and maturity. And shepherd is the pastor, the function, the ministry. All 3 the same. Human pragmatism has developed it into something different. And that's what we know the most in the West. We've been influenced even by general society. Whether it's the NFL, if you have two quarterbacks, you don't have one. You don't have any. Or, hey, Harry Truman, the buck stops here. Somebody has to be in charge. That's not what we see in Scripture. Well, but doesn't someone have to be in charge? Yes, and he is. His name is Jesus. He is the head of the church, the chief shepherd, the one who rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the bridegroom to his bride. He is the leader of the church. And he has established under shepherds, elders, who are overseers to guide and lead his church. So what are elders like? What are elders like? That elder, that character, that maturity, what does that look like? Before we get into that, because that's the part of the passage most people know about. I mean, even when we are potentially hiring a pastor, we look at this list of qualifications. So people kind of get this. But I want us to understand, before we get into that, that this list that we're about to go through is true for every single one of us. This is what it looks like to adorn ourselves with godliness. This is what it looks like to conduct ourselves well within the household of God. This is for every believer, this list. This is not a hyper level of responsibility. It is baseline Christianity. That being said, there is something different about elders. I'll try to explain it this way. I'll say it first this way. Every Christian or every elder is a Christian, but not every Christian is an elder. Every elder is a Christian, but not every Christian man is an elder. What do I mean by that? What's another way to look like that? Look at that and explain that. I am not a math guy, but there's something from math that helps me understand that, and this is what it is. Every square is a rectangle. It has four sides, four angles. Every square is a rectangle, but not every rectangle is a square. Because squares have four equal sides. So one and the same, larger to smaller, every believer should reflect this type of character that we're about to go through. But not every believer is an elder who especially need to reflect this Christ-likeness and this godliness and this maturity as examples to the rest of the body and to the outside world. So what are elders like? Verses 2 through 4, we're going to skip 5, and then 6 and 7, we'll come back to 5. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Verse 6, and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. In short, elders are to be men of integrity and maturity. Not perfection. Not perfection if we're saying absent from sin. There is sin and will be sin in our lives. But that should be the exception. Now, again, remember, that should be true for all of us if we claim the name of Christ. But especially those who have been called to the office of elder. While this is an expectation for all believers because we want to adorn ourselves in godliness, how you are known and recognized when you are a leader of God's church is more heightened. Not because it's not the same for all of us, but because the world and those in the church are watching. And from you, as an example, they will take their cues. It's why people fall into false doctrine. Because they trust implicitly that those who are leading the church are going to tell them the truth. And when a church is not led by godly, mature men who are under shepherds of Christ and who fight the good fight. Churches fall into apostasy, as Paul will talk about in a little while, in a few chapters. Churches will become bound to the changing winds of culture, and people will be lost because the gospel will be muddied and confused, and a false gospel will be presented. So those who are in leadership, who are trusted by the rest of the body, yes, you are a square. We're all rectangles and must be godly, but you especially. What does this integrity and maturity look like? Let's go through the list. Above reproach. Again, not sinless, but not accusable. Not someone who will easily be accused. And as we talked about yesterday in the deacons meeting, not someone who, if there is an accusation, that it can stick. It's not that there won't be accusations. Satan himself, Satan means accuser, he's going to accuse people. He's going to bring accusations. There's times when elders lead well and hold to doctrine, especially in our current culture, and even in the church culture of the day, where when you stand on doctrinal truth, you will be accused of being unloving, unwise, bigoted, misogynistic, all of these things. But if you are above reproach, you will be vindicated by God. And the charges cannot and will not stick when you are judged according to His word. The default for you is that you're above reproach. The sin in your life will be the exception and will be dealt with and will be fought against and will be put to death. Husband of one wife. In 1 Timothy 4, some of these false teachers are forbidding marriage. And so even this, Paul is correcting that false teaching. Marriage is an institution of God over the home. We've talked about that already today. It is one of the things that he looked at and called good, very good, and commanded us to be fruitful and multiply, which can only happen rightly in a marriage. And so marriage is a good thing. It is a God-ordained thing. And so if there is a man who is going to be the leader of God's church in this office of overseer, he must be the husband of one wife. What does this mean? It goes beyond simply not being a bigamist. It includes there not being any sexual immorality, which we can all understand what that means. It's everything from adultery to what you look at on the internet. Men and women, by the way, in today's culture, rising that issue and in the church. Any type of lustful thinking, but especially those things that are outward. No sexual immorality. It means no divorce and remarriage. Jesus taught that yes, you were allowed because of your hard hearts. Moses allowed you to divorce, but that's not the way God created it to be. It was supposed to be man and woman, one man, one woman, for a lifetime. Paul goes on in Corinthians as well to outline this reality about marriage. And to encourage that those who maybe potentially are divorced through no fault of their own, if you're a woman in that culture and you're divorced by your non-believing husband, even then you're called to stay unmarried until death separates you. And so if you're going to be a leader in the church, it is a higher standard in this way, that you represent a good, healthy, God-centered marriage the way it was meant to be as a leader in the church, that your marriage will be exemplary in that way. It's an evidence of faithfulness, is what it's talking about, that you're faithful as a husband of one wife. Now, does it mean that people who are single can't be elders? No. Paul himself, as a leader, was an apostle, was not married. But these qualifications underneath of this speak to even a single man who is exemplary in this area and lives well, in control, under the lordship of Christ. Moving on, he's to be temperate. What does this mean? It means not having an addictive way about you. In a little bit, he's going to specifically talk about wine, but in general, it is that you are spirit-led and controlled. Not quickly addicted to different things. And we can go all about, this is talking about the character, the nature. Who is leading you? What is driving you? And so there's any number of things we can be addicted to today, even things that are not physically damaging or things that are illegal. There's many good, even legal things that we can become addicted to that become in some ways our driving force, our idol, our God. Being temperate means that you are not addicted to those things, but you are spirit-ruled. Prudent. This means a sensible person. Not someone who's going to act willy-nilly or someone who's... It's a serious person. You know what I mean by that? There's some people who just aren't serious. They're not serious in the way that they live their lives. I think Proverbs calls them fools. It needs to be a serious person, a sensible person who is self-controlled. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Respectable. If we dig into the Greek here, it's the idea of modesty, being well-ordered, well-put together. In other words, you shouldn't have a slobby bum representing the Lord. God is a God of order, not chaos. And so an elder must have an ordered life. And their appearance and how they carry themselves. Hospitable. They need to have an open home and an open life. Be welcoming to the outsider, to the stranger, to the sheep. Able to teach. They need to be apt. They need to be able to teach and skillful at doing so, so that they can clearly communicate the truth of God's word. Not addicted to wine. Think about the respectable and think about the temperate. Everyone has in their mind the picture of the drunken person that is not in control of themselves, often acts in ways that embarrass themselves and others. How can you be a leader in God's house and live a life that's embarrassing to Him and that's not led by Him, Spirit-led? So it goes beyond just being drunk. It's not being an abuser of any of these things that would cause us to fall into disrepute. Not pugnacious. There is a word. Everybody use the word pugnacious regularly? What does pugnacious mean? The literal word means a striker. Someone who punches, swings a fist. So they should not be a striker. They should not be violent. They should not be quarrelsome. There are some people that can be extremely quarrelsome and never raise a fist or a finger. But in their approach to people, in their argumentativeness, in their cutting and biting words, can be pugnacious. They need to be gentle. The idea here is that they're fair, that they're equitable, that they're restrained. A soft answer turns away wrath, Proverbs tells us. So someone who is gentle, who doesn't seek to pound into submission those that they are ruling. They need to be peaceful. I love this one. The word for peaceful is invincible. You ever thought about being peaceful as being invincible? We think of invincible as great strength. Nothing can harm me. I got great power. I just power through. You can't stop me. What if we were peaceful in that way? That we were not overcome by the things of this world or the fears that we have or the actions and attitudes of other people, but that nothing could get to us because we have the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. Invincible. It's the peace that says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Free from the love of money. We know elsewhere that we're told that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In short, you're not greedy. You're not self-seeking. You're not looking for what you can get out of it. You're not looking to be the one who dies with the most toys. You're not motivated by love. You're not motivated by love of money. You are motivated by love. But not of money, but of people and of God. Someone who manages his household well. They're the spiritual leader. They're the superintendent over their home that God has placed them in leadership of. Men, your home has been given to you by God. You are the caretaker of your home. You are the shepherd of your home. You're the fiduciary responsible party of your home. You will give an account to the Creator, to the Lord, on how you led the home that He gave to you. So a leader in God's house must manage their household well. They must lead them to Christ, point them to Christ, lead them in the grace and gentleness and peacefulness of Christ. They must not be a new convert. The idea of being a novice, or the word literally means newly planted. We all know that newly planted plants are vulnerable, right? And in this case, he specifically tells us the vulnerability is that they might become puffed up and proud. And so, actually bring shame. They might become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. If you remember, the devil himself wanted to rise to a position of authority that was not his, namely God's, was punished for it. A new convert, a novice, may through the attention and through the responsibility and through the office become conceited, self-aggrandizing, and fall into the same condemnation. So it needs to be someone who is experienced in the faith and has proven this experience over time. And then a good reputation outside of the church. They need to be someone who is well thought of by the public at large, by those who are not part of the church, by those who don't even like the church. They must live in a way that there's no doubt whose they are and who they're living for and who they're serving. People outside of the church should experience these people as prudent and temperate and respectable and hospitable, and carry on through the list, above reproach. There must be a consistent, visible witness. Now, Kostenberger tells us that this list, surprisingly, does not actually substantially differ from what the Roman, Greco-Roman standards of the day were. People wanted leaders, even in the common culture, that exhibited these types of things. We do too. We look for candidates that are going to be people that tell the truth and are loyal and look out for the good of those around them and the people that they're serving, right? We want people who aren't doing things over here in the background that are corrupt and unwise and cause problems. So here again, if the culture at large expects these from leaders, how much more so the leaders of God's church? So what are elders like? Well, elders are spiritually mature and possess a character that's full of integrity, so that even if they do fall into sin and they are confronted by their brother elders or they are confronted by the church, they repent. And it never gets to that step from Matthew 18 where it has to be even necessarily told to the church. But just a brother or even a sister from the church can come and say, hey, I've noticed this. And this elder is sensitive enough and has the integrity and is following Christ enough that when confronted, even by the youngest among us, let's go to that room, that they hear it and receive it and repent. And in that way are also an example of what it looks like to serve the Lord. So what do elders do? Let's go back to verse 5. This parenthetical statement Paul makes after saying that he has to manage his own household well, he says, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? How will he take care? How will he care for? How will he shepherd? How will he pastor the household of God? Elders shepherd. What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, both in Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 5, we see this, that their role is to care for the sheep. 1 Peter tells us to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, overseer, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, don't be a lover of money, but with eagerness, have a desire and aspire, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Don't be cruel and domineering. Don't become conceited. But proving to be examples to the flock. Follow me as I follow Christ. And when the chief shepherd, the leader of the church, the head of the church, Christ, comes, you will receive your unfading crown of glory. Elders shepherd, they care for the sheep. It's just like what Peter was told to do by Christ. The end of the Gospel of John, when he's reinstated, Peter, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs, pastor them. Well, what does this look like? What does it mean to feed the sheep and care for the sheep and tend the sheep, to lead the sheep? Well, first, it's teaching. They need to be able to teach, apt. Teaching is what we would call, and this is sometimes a dirty word in today's culture and even in the church. We talked about it last Sunday night. If you're not coming on Sunday afternoons, night, whichever we want to term that, you're missing out. We go deeper in these things. We talk about these things. But that word is church discipline. Church discipline can be done very poorly, not according to God's design and order, or it can be done well. And when it's done well, there's two different types, and it falls under primarily the responsibility of overseer, elder, pastor, to start with. That we would have, first of all, formative discipline. Now, that means shaping and guiding and leading, just like we would do our kids, teaching them. The word teach is here. 1 Timothy 5:17, we see that there are some who, that's their vocation. They work hard. The actual word is they strain at teaching. What is the role of formative discipline? Why do they teach? Well, Ephesians 4 tells us they do it so that they can equip the sheep, so that they're no longer tossed by waves of doctrine. Elders teach so that the doctrine, the truth of God's word is clear. That's why they must be both apt and skillful. So it's clearly disseminated so that the sheep can hear their master's voice and follow it. First, in Titus 1:9, Paul tells him to hold faithful to the faithful word, the gospel. Hold to the gospel. Exhort with sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. So elders teach in order to hold true to the faith, the faithful word, to guard the deposit, to teach and guide through sound teaching and doctrine, and to refute and contradict those who would be false teachers. They are to guide and direct. This is the idea of corrective discipline. This is the one that people like to boo and hiss about. A lot of times because it can be done wrong and poorly, but a lot of times because... Raise your hand if you like someone telling you that you've done something wrong. Or exposing or pointing to something that you're doing wrong. It's not a innate thing for people to like to be told that they're wrong in something. If you are good with it, you're probably being changed and shaped by Christ. So that's a good thing. But corrective discipline is important. 1 Thessalonians, Paul mentions that the job of elders and even the church itself is to admonish and warn and exhort one another. Again, guard the deposit. Guard the truth. Hold to the faithful word of God. And we all have blind spots, do we not? We need church discipline. We need it all together so that someone else who loves us and wants us to be a shining star in the heavens and salt and light in the world around them and in a right relationship with God, that we don't fall into habitual, unrepentant sin. We need each other to speak into one another's lives and to identify the blind spots. But even more so, those who have been placed in leadership as overseers, elders, pastors within God's church. That's the role. That's the one of the primary roles of shepherd. So formative discipline through teaching, corrective guidance, corrective discipline by redirecting and guiding and training in righteousness. And then I've already said it once, refute and contradict is the role of the elder to protect the sheep. A shepherd protects the sheep. The bad shepherds of Israel failed in this and were called to account on it by God. Jesus called himself the good shepherd, meaning that there's bad shepherds. Elders are to be good under shepherds of the chief shepherd. And in so doing, we are to treat the sheep as Christ would, not lording it over them, but lovingly guiding, directing, and even sticking your neck on the line for. Going to the mat for, not just through teaching sound doctrine and contradicting false doctrine, but by being a person who will lay your life down for the sheep. That your life is not your own, but it belongs to the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and models his way of leading the sheep. So who are elders? They're men who are called of God and ordained to the office of overseer, possessing the character of spiritual maturity that all believers should have, but being an example to the believers. And they should be ones who care for, protect, teach, guide, direct, and die for the sheep. So just as there is an order in the home and in the worship gathering, there is an order in the way the church is to be led. And it's by elders and then also deacons, which Pastor Corey will talk about next week. So guarding the gospel then means doing things God's way according to God's word. And this then includes ordering and leading the church as God has designed. Now there are churches that have an elder, often called pastor, which is function, not office. And those churches can be biblically sound, but according to God's word, they ought to be looking for other elders to be raised up from within the body. For a pastor to hold rule and sway over a church is unhealthy and unbiblical. God's word designs order of plurality. And so yes, there will be and can be those who, that's their work. They toil, they strain at preaching and teaching. And then there's others who also are leaders, elders, pastors, teachers, called by God and ordained to help lead the church as under shepherds. Why? Because no one shepherd can lead and feed all the sheep. Because they're not Jesus. They're not Jesus. Pastors burn out. Pastors fail in our culture the way we do things most often. Why? There's no accountability. There's no sharing of the labor. They can become conceited and puffed up because there's no brothers there to challenge them, to see their blind spots, to correct them. They can fall into self-aggrandizement that seeks to lord over the sheep because there's no one else there to protect them and to guard them and to guard them from themselves. They can just wear out physically and leave the sheep unattended and unfed. Why we have accepted the way of the empire with an emperor so often in the cult of personality, that leader, that solo pastor, that senior lead, whatever we want to call them, pastor, gets lifted up to the point that the church becomes a cult of personality and Christ is completely forgotten. If we are going to be a church that guards the gospel, we will lead the church as God has ordered it. So God has been gracious to us and continues to do that. He's done a great kindness and service to this church over the years, especially the last 8 or so years with Pastor Corey being here. We've been well fed. We've been well cared for. We have a wonderful under-shepherd. As we are continuing to move forward as a church, we are becoming and determining and trying to become more in alignment with what God has ordered for us. And so to that effect, and it's weird for me to be the one saying this, but now God has brought me here as well as elder, preaching elder, shepherd. And it is our heart's desire and our prayer that God will, from amongst you men, raise up elders that will stand not below Corey and I, but shoulder to shoulder, and will lead this church well together as elder, shepherd, overseer, to the glory of God, under the headship of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, with the help of deacons. That's next week. A plurality of elders rightly practiced guards the sheep. It protects you. It protects you from the elders or an elder. It protects you from false doctrine. It protects you from the winds and waves of cultural change, because you hear many voices standing unified with the truth of the gospel. It guards the shepherds. I've already kind of explained that. It keeps shepherds from being out here on their own, where they will either fall because they believe and become proud, believe in themselves too much, try to do it themselves, or because they just wear out. And it will guard the gospel because it rightly follows the order that God has established for His church. And if we can be that, if we can do that, and if we can grow in this area, we'll continue growing in all others, that we will be the household of God in the Quad Cities, in Bettendorf, in Iowa, and even to the ends of the earth, to the glory of God. He has blessed us, church, and He will continue to grow and bless us and shape us and use us for His glory. Not so everybody says, hey, what's going on over there on Middle Road? But so that they see our good works. They see women who adorn themselves with godliness. They see men who have holy hands and hearts. They hear the truth and they experience the love of Christ. And so when they see our good deeds, they don't puff us up and build us up, but they glorify their Father who is in heaven. May that be what God does with His church here. And He's doing it. And praise God for it. Father, we thank You this morning that You are not a God of chaos. You have an order. You have a design. It's a very intelligent design. No design more intelligent. You have created everything that is from nothing, and You have called people to Yourself as the church. You are building Your church, Jesus, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, may we join You in submission. May we fit ourselves into Your order for Your church, that the world will see You, that our adornment would be Christ, that You would be lifted up and glorified, that they would see our good works bound in, coming from, built upon You, and they would glorify Your name. Jesus, this is our prayer this morning. We ask this to be a reality now and evermore, even more, as we move forward with You together. We ask this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.